We'll pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this privilege of our Bible study. We thank you for your faithfulness that every time we gather, you have not left us alone. Thank you, O God, that you have lifted up to us the golden scepter with which you are asking us to come in. And so, Lord, this day again we have come, and we are asking that you will open your heart to us. You will draw us in. As our brethren have sung, breathe upon us, O Lord, your breath. Give us your life anew, that we may love what thou dost love, and we do that which is your will. Lord, as we turn again to the book of Esther, we ask that the light that you have been shining upon us will come again strongly. We have seen, followed this narrative, and yet in it we have found Jesus. We have found your principles. We have found the power of prayer. And we are asking, Lord, that as we press on, other light, other instructions meant for our lives shall come to us. And so, Lord, for all our brothers and sisters that are gathered in different places, in different parts, oh God, all over the earth, that are able to follow these instructions, we do ask, oh God, that you reach out to us one by one. Those who are sitting alone in their rooms, those that are sitting together as families, those, oh God, who have come together as a Bible study class, as a discipleship class, churches that have adopted this Bible study as their weekly study, we ask, O God, that all of us shall be blessed, even by the outpouring of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that this study will produce definite results in the body of Christ. And so, God, we are praying that in whichever platform your people come to us, either on their Facebook, or Telegram, or their MixLR, or those that are coming to us on YouTube, and those that have joined us on Zoom like this, Lord, we pray that everyone in any platform will encounter you afresh. Thank you. So, Lord, open your word to us as we go. Speak to us with simplicity, O God. Let your word mix with faith in our hearts. And at the end of it, make us obedient children who do not only hear, but who we do as we have said. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, my brother brother Mark, and our sisters, Sister Priscilla and Sister Shelley, that are joining us today to assist as we go on study. As our brother has announced, we are now going to go to the chapter 8 of the book of Esther, and incidentally chapter 8 of Silent Labors. We are going to be walking through the text of the scriptures, and we are going to also walk through the chapter in this book as the Lord will lead us. Before we commence our speaking, I want us all to please go to Esther chapter 8. And we will start. There are only 17 verses there, so we're going to read the whole chapter to start with. And we're going to be requesting Sister Shelley from Belize to please read for us from verse 1 to verse 9. And then we'll be asking Sister Priscilla to pick it from verse 10 to verse 17, just for us to start off. Sister Shelley?
Yes, sir. Esther chapter 8, starting from verse 1, in the New King James Version. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. You yourself write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." So the king's scribes were called at that time. In the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. Amen.
Thank you very much. Sister Priscilla, can you pick it from verse 10?
"And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province, then published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them."
That's very exciting. They became Jews. That was a massive conversion. Thank you very much for reading. And the scripture is just so exciting for us to look into what are the lessons God will have us learn. First, for our own lives at this time. Though we have been going through the narratives, yet we know that all scriptures were inspired by God and is good is good for our learning, is good for training in righteousness. It is God's comprehensive equipment to make us fit even for what God is preparing us for. Now, so this time, we're going to focus on this chapter. I trust that even if we don't finish it today, the Lord will bring us back on it again as we go ahead. But if we finish it, that's still wonderful. Now, you will notice that chapter 8, verse 1 started with, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. That was what that chapter 8 opened with. But if you are with me, you say, on which day? On which day? That meant we need to take a quick reference onto what was behind. And so let's quickly ask my brother Charles to now look at towards the end of chapter 7, which we were reading. Can you check for us the last few verses of verse 7, I mean chapter 7. If you will just read from verse 9 and verse 10, that may give us the link from where we are going. Yes.
Okay. Yes, sir. Esther, chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. This is the New King James Version. Now, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath was subsided. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much, my brother, Pastor Mark. I realize that the last two verses of that chapter marked a very, very sudden end of Haman. We have been talking about Haman, the great schemer, who made devices just to see the downfall. Even though the first person that he was grinding issues with was Mordecai. But the Bible said he was too proud to lay hand only on Mordecai. He felt that whatever belonged to Mordecai, the whole people of the Jews, man, woman, children, he thought within himself and wrote a decree that on a certain day, on the 13th day of the month of Adar, wherever Jews are found, whether in the market or in the villages, they are in their homes, anywhere, the people everywhere should rise up, not only to rob them, not only to loot their properties, but to kill them and to annihilate them, that is, to wipe them out from the face of the earth. He was planning another holocaust. We have seen this again and again and again against the Jews, against the children of Israel. And it's all because of the seed that will crush the head of the serpent that they represented. So we saw this deliberate attempt, and I noted with you that Mr. Haman, the great-grandson of Agag, they call him the Agagite, was the great-great-great-great-grandchild of the Amalekites. And you know the Amalekites, anywhere you find them, they had stood to oppose Israel, even when they had no reason to so do. They had stood to make sure that the children of Israel cannot have a free and a smooth passage. So I can see that this animosity that we were dealing with is an animosity between light and darkness. It's a fight against the purpose of God for the generation of the earth. And in this particular situation, we were seeing how he had made a very concrete device, got the king to sign a decree that he did not fully understand. He was such a man that could maneuver himself until he warmed himself up to be one of the first princes in the land. So he was a man that could enter the king's court at any time. He could even enter the king's court when the queen had not been able to see her husband for 30 days. Such was the kind of evil powers that this man had, conjured around himself. But now we are looking at scriptures and we saw the power of prayer. We saw that rather than use human wisdom, human energy to fight, the children of God, the Jews, including Esther, they knew where to go. Esther said, "Fast for me. I also will fast for 3 days and three nights, no food. And let's seek the face of God for this matter." And so God who answers prayer was the one who was acting, as we saw in this particular chapter 7. And in one day, we saw how God turned everything around, how the king could not sleep. God took away sleep from him in order to draw his attention to something that Mordecai had been in the kingdom. Even though Mordecai will serve, Mordecai will give, Mordecai will labor, and without seeking any personal reward, he was the most loyal of all the king's officials at the gate. He was the one that will fall cool, that will have killed the king and scattered the kingdom. And yet nobody mentions him. Nobody gave him any reward. But God, who can never forget your labor of love, when it is time, he will bring it to remembrance. I was particularly touched that there were chronicles that they were keeping. And in the chronicles, whatever anybody did was on record. And instead of anybody asking for immediate reward, he just said, "Please note it in the book of the chronicles." That's what Esther did. And there was nothing more than that. But it was waiting for the time of divine visitation, the time of divine reward. When the time comes, our rewarder will show up. And I just wish to note that before we go into the next chapter, we saw that in the way God fought this battle, in answer to prayer, he went beyond anybody's imagination. Nobody ever thought that in one day, Mordecai would be so highly honored and paraded all around the city as the man whom the king wanted to honor. Nobody planned that. Nobody thought about that. No committee was set up about that. No pressure group was raised about that. Mordecai was only praying and fasting. His daughter in the palace was only praying and fasting. And none of them was privy to what happened. This is God at work. I was impressing upon you as we were studying those past chapters that we could see in the book of Esther and in this narrative the practical way to walk with God, the practical way to be a man or a woman of prayer, the practical way to cast your cares upon the Lord and stay until God will rise up to fight or defend your case. We have seen something that the church ought to learn from the life of Esther and Mordecai. There's something the church must speak. I found that church knows how to make empty noise. Many of our leaders will rather go on the television shouting rather than go to heaven, rather than go to the throne of grace where eternal things are settled, where complex matters are resolved. As we are going through this book, and particularly as God had begun to speak to us from the beginning of this year, that there are so much times of refreshing that he wants to bring, but it will be in response to the concerted, continuous, deliberate prayers of his people. We have been praying that God will pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication that will cause us to engage the throne of grace until we see God do what no man can do in our situation. Until we see God intervene in the complexity of our time, of our generation, of our nations, of our cities. God is asking us, come to me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I want to give you rest. I want to show you the way to get issues resolved. And this book of Esther was giving us a practical illustration. And so as I come over to chapter 8 with you today, I want us to go into chapter 8 and look at what we are talking about. There are a few things that is very, very critical that I wish we can look into as we study this particular chapter today. Now, you see, in that chapter 8, as the book finished, chapter 7 was concluding. It concluded with verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Now, if the matter was only to get rid of Haman, then the chapter of the book of Esther should have ended in that chapter 7, verse 10. And that's what happens to many, many times of our own labor. Once we get what I call initial victory, we roll out our drums and we abandon the throne of grace. And so we have got so many incomplete victories that never brought to completion the purpose of God in our time. And so as I'm looking at the next chapter, so much wisdom is coming again afresh to my heart on how do we engage the throne of grace until we have seen the final victory and we have established the counsel of God in our time. How do we do it? These are the issues that is coming up for me as we study this chapter 8. How do we engage spiritual warfare until we get a final victory, an onslaught that will cause the kingdom of God to be established in our time and in our generation? So if it was only Haman, Esther would have said, thank you, O king, you have done what I said. The enemy of the Jews is already taken out, so everything is all right. We thank God. And there would have been thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving would only be that, yes, we have conquered Haman. And we have taken over the house of Haman. But I would like you to see something beyond that chapter 8 is opening us into. Let's go to chapter 8. So chapter 8 opens and says, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. You know, in that little Bible verse, I could see a reversal of many things. I could see a divine rearrangement, a divine realignment. The first thing I saw was that the house of Haman was handed over to Queen Esther. What does that mean? What it means that Haman did not only die. All his descendants, all that belongs to him, they were now handed over to Esther to do whatever she wanted with them. It means that from that day forward, the house of Haman became subservient, like as if they became slaves under the hand of Esther. The wife of Haman or any of his children cannot make any single travel out of the city unless Esther will permit them. It means then that what Haman was boasting about, all the wealth he was displaying, all the authority he thought he has got, all the honor which he was displaying, if you remember in chapter 5 and chapter 6 that we studied before, we realize that all of that, just with one word, was handed over to Queen Esther. But much more than that, Mordecai, a man that has always remained at the gate, a man who was unambitious, even when they paraded him around as the man the king wanted to honor, he still returned and settled back in his duty post at the gate. I was looking at a man that sudden promotion does not change his lifestyle. Big prosperity does not change his own personal lifestyle. Whatever you did to him, all the paraphernalia of honor that was given to him, all the parade that was organized on his behalf, all the pronouncement about him, all the big rope, all the big horse that he was riding, the presidential jet, did not change him. He remains a simple man. I was drawing issues in the past studies about what to look for in such a man, the man that God uses, the man that God can entrust himself unto, the man that God can use to raise men and put in the palace, the man that God can use to raise people from nothing until they become something great in the hand of God. Silent laborers. They don't wait for celebration. They don't want to be celebrated. They simply want to be on their duty post. He preferred to be at the gate, controlling and checking what goes in, what goes out, as a gatekeeper, than to go and sit in the corridors of power with the king. He was not going to be boasting around and said, this is the king's father-in-law. This is the man that raised the coin. No, he was not eager for that kind of space that many people are jostling for in our time. I know that so many people that have been brought into government, whether they are the governor of your state or the president of the country and all of that, I could see this kitchen cabinet that always go around him because they thought we're the owners of the king, we're the owners of the president, he's from our village or he's from my tribesman, I'm the one who did this for him, so we must be there. But we see a man who trained and raised Esther from nothing and guided her until she became the queen, and still told her, don't tell them anything. Don't tell them you're a Jew. Don't tell them you're my daughter. Just be there and be fulfilling what you have there. Don't worry. We are not looking for temporary reward. There is a reason why you're in the kingdom at a time like this. Nobody knew such a thing will arise. Such was a man. So, but on that day, and a day is coming when silent laborers will be publicly honored. A day is coming when those who serve the Lord with all their hearts, who serve the Lord in tears, will return rejoicing with sheaves in their hand. A day is coming when those that you thought were not important will take the front seat in the kingdom. A day is coming. And brothers and sisters, all of you that are laboring for God silently, All of you that are shedding tears in the secret to see the glory of God established, may I announce to you, a day is coming. God who never forgets. Oh, please, Sister Priscilla, can you quickly go and help us look at the book of Hebrews and see what the Word of God says about God who never forgets the labor of your love that you have rendered to His name. Can you quickly help us look at Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 7, I think chapter 6. Yes. Now let's first read Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 before we go to read Hebrews 10. Can you please help us read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 10? You'd like to read that for us quickly?
Yes. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. It says, yes. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes,
yes.
That accompanies salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not just to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister.
Right. So God is not unrighteous. God is not unjust as to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown, toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unjust. God is not unrighteous to forget. So I was looking at the fact that a day is coming. So when that scripture opens and say, on that day, brothers and sisters, even though we talk about King Ahasuerus here, but I want to tell you that there's a day coming when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who never fails, will call us up and hand over to us all that heaven has prepared as honor to those who serve Him. Jesus said, God cannot forget to honor those servants that serves Him. That's what we are noting. But in chapter 10, I just want our sister to help us read that chapter 10 a little more. And in chapter 10, he said, in verse 35, can you read for us? Verse 35.
Verse 35. And therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great
recompense, which has great reward. You know, I'm still thinking in the old King James. Old King James said, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. My rewarder is coming. That's a song we used to sing. My rewarder is coming. That was what Brother Enoch kept saying to all the people in those days. He said, look, I know He's coming. He's coming to take me from here. My rewarder is coming, for God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, brothers, let's go on. The Bible says, on that day, that's what was making me to pause at that point. I realized that there's a day. You don't know how many years, how many months Brother Mordecai had labored on Queen Esther. You don't know how many silent tears, silent weeping, silent labor that he had put to ensure that this girl becomes something in the hand of God. You don't know that. And you don't know how many sleepless nights Mordecai may have kept to ensure that everything goes well in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. You will not understand how this man may have taken it upon himself to labor in the presence of God to make sure that when Queen Vashti was deposed. Not another wrong queen will come in. I'm looking at an intercessor that is ensuring that the purpose of God in his own generation is established. You don't need to be a politician before you can engage the throne of grace to affect the politics of your generation and of your nation. You don't need to carry a placard before you can go to heaven and influence what is going on. And we may not be mentioned among men. People may not know that we are behind what God has done, but one day is coming. And on that day, King Ahasuerus brings Queen Esther the house of Haman. And I'm just excited that one day is coming when God will remember his servants who served him faithfully, when God will honor all those who have walked in obedience and who have served him. A day is coming, and please, if you sit with somebody by your side, help me tell that person, say, a day is coming when heaven will remember your labor of love. So don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away what you started doing, because it has a great recompense of reward. I'm looking at Mordecai today, and I'm excited that day of glory came. Look at what happened. He came before the king. This is what nobody expected could have happened. Haman, in his widest imagination, never thought that a gatekeeper will replace him. He never thought that the man he was expecting to be making obeisance to him as he passed him from through the gate will be the man. But before he died, he saw the grains of it. He saw what God can do. How he, as big as he was made to run errand for Mordecai. Before he died, he was made to move up and down, making announcements in front of a man that he had despised in his heart. And I'm telling you, a day is coming when all the enemies of righteousness will be made to become footstool under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a day is coming, a day is coming, when wickedness will be brought low under the feet of the righteous. A day is coming. Wickedness will not always reign. Let us note that. Wickedness will not always be on the throne. A day is coming. And it is because that day is certain that we are having boldness to speak about what is God asking me, you, and you to do in a silent labor at a time like this. A labor in the place of prayer. So look at what happened on that day. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him how he was related to her. For the first time, the king must have been dazed. He said, you mean this is the man that brought you up? You mean this is the man that gave me the kind of a virtuous woman you are? You mean this is the man who trained you to be so contented that you never even worried me about anything? Vashti will come and send a long list of requisition. I want this in my house. I want that. I want that. You've never worried me for one thing. Even when I say I will give you up to the half of the kingdom, you didn't ask for clothes. You didn't ask for goods. You didn't ask for chariot. You didn't ask for anything. So this is the man that brought you up. Look, brothers and sisters, a day is coming. If you want me to read it to you, maybe I should read it, because it's very important for you to know that that day is coming. Brother Paul was speaking. He was speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Will you please quickly read 2 Corinthians 11 for us, Sister Shirley? If you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you will see what Brother Paul was saying in verse 2 and verse 3. Verse, yes, 2, sir. And 3. Yes, yes, can, sir, you read that? And you then we go to, while you are reading that, then we ask Brother Yes, Brother Mark, to please go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 to 4. Yes, let's quickly read that.
Yes, sir. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. For yes. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For yes. I am betrothed. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may yes. present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Now, that's a kind of labor that we saw in Mordecai. Mordecai labored, make sure that he could present a chaste virgin that will satisfy the longing of the heart of the king. That's the kind of labor God has brought some of us into. Laboring to prepare the bride of Christ. Laboring to raise disciples that will satisfy the longing of Christ's heart. To such a point that on the day of reckoning, we will be able to present, and Paul keeps speaking about that, we present every man has matured in Christ. We are not talking of disciples that we overlord themselves over the lives of people. We are not talking of those who are looking for self-control. We are not looking for those for what you call a heavy shepherding. We are looking for men and women that take responsibility to help souls of men, to prepare them so that they can be presentable in the day of Christ. He said, I'm laboring so I can present you. I've already betrothed you as a virgin unto a husband. I don't want the devil to confuse you. I don't want you to be corrupted. That's the kind of labor. But now when you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, which our brother Mark is going to read, you will see that there's a reward for that. Please read it.
Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4 in the New King James. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not yes. for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears,
yes,
you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Amen.
There is a day coming. There's a day coming. And this was constant in the heart of these men that serve God. That's Peter speaking. You go to 2 Timothy, you hear Paul saying, I have fought a race, you see, and I'm sure that a crown is waiting for me. So there's a day of glory, a day of coronation for those who serve the Lord. There's a day coming. So, but now as we're looking at what that day portends, let's use the life of Mordecai to point it out again. He came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring. He took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman. Before Haman was to be hanged on the gallows he made for Mordecai, the king derived him. That's what it means. They gave for him his signet ring. His ring of authority was removed from his hand. The king brought him down. He was now going to be hanged as a criminal. He went in with pomp and pageantry, that money, but he left that evening with cloth on his face as a criminal condemned unto death, and straight away to be hanged upon the gallows which he himself erected against Mordecai. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. That was interesting. So I just want to note that before we leave that point, that a day is coming. And that day will come for each one of you. That day will come for each one of you who is serving the Lord faithfully. That day will come for each one of us who is laboring silently to see the kingdom of God established. We may not be in the pomp and the limelight of men presently. Nobody may be drumming around us presently, because what God has called us to do does not warrant such kind of empty show. No show, no ostentation. We have known in our heart that Christ and Him alone will be the gatherer of the spoil. But when we serve God like that, when you lay down your life to do silent work for God, don't ever forget, a day is coming. For God is not unrighteous as to forget your labor of love which you have rendered, you have shown to His name, and you have rendered to the saints. You have helped the helpless. You have sat with people that at the point of their confusion, and you have brought them to light. You have labored on them when they were with a lame leg. Instead of putting them away, you have straightened those lame legs, and they are standing and running for the kingdom of God now. God does not forget such labor. To all pastors who are laboring for God this manner, to all men who are raising disciples for God, for those who are running from one village to another preaching the gospel, a day is coming. A day of glory, a day of recognition, a day of coronation, a day when signet ring shall be slipped into your fingers, a day when Almighty God will pronounce you, you know, the man whom He has chosen to love. Now, we will have ended there. It will have looked like, okay, let's annex chapter 8. Verse 1 and 2 to chapter 7. We'll have carried those two verses and joined in with chapter 7, and the book will have closed. But I thank God that it was not to do that. Chapter 8 had to open with this for a purpose, and I'll be telling you the purpose now. I want you to see that being raised by God, being promoted by God, was not for personal aggrandizement. Was not just for personal glory. It was meant for further service in the kingdom of God. Every time God promotes you in answer to prayer, may I remind you, it's meant for a bigger assignment. It's meant for something more to do. So I now see Mordecai and Esther being positioned for something much more than Haman. Much more than the death of Haman. If it was just the death of Haman, it would have been okay to say, well, thank God, the enemy has now been finished. But something more. And that's where we are going to go on as quickly as possible. Now, let me ask Sister Shelley to read The Silent Labor, the book. You just read before we move down to verse 3. We want you to read from the beginning of page 129, and I will tell you where to stop. Yes, you will stop before we come to Esther speak yet again before the king. Can you help us read those two pages or three as we go ahead quickly? Sister Shelley?
Yes, sir. The righteous is exalted, chapter 8.
Amen.
The last Amen. Chapter ended with the shameful end of the wicked. The house of Haman became a house of mourning. All who came to wine and dine with him had departed. He hung there on the gallows alone. His wife, Zeresh, could not help him out now. She ate the meat, the mess he brought in unjustly from the palace, but could not go with him to the gallows. This was just the beginning of her sorrows for her and her household. On that day, did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther, the queen? And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was unto her. Esther chapter 8, verse 1. The king on that day handed over the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Esther, the queen. All that Haman had acquired in life was now allotted to Esther to do with it as it might please her. She was given the right to deal with the house of Haman anyhow and in any way that suited her heart. What a turn around. All about Haman was confiscated and handed over to Esther, the queen. They could go nowhere unless it was by the permission of Esther. They could do no business in the land anymore unless it was for Esther, the queen. Haman's wife and sons had now become the prisoners of those their father sought to destroy and annihilate. But this chapter is not about Haman. It is rather the chapter when the righteous was brought out of obscurity to the limelight. It was the time of manifestation for Mordecai. It was now the time for him to be exalted and placed in the ranks of the honorable. Righteousness indeed exalts a man. It may take time, but it will surely come. The wicked may
take time. It will surely come. Can you retake that? Please do it so that we can have the emphasis of it. Yes.
Yes, sir. It may take time, but it will surely come.
It will surely come.
The wicked may seem to advance so quickly, but it is all to make their downfall very rapid and sudden. I must learn to wait for the time of my showing to God's own Israel. And Mordecai...
And before you go on, let us emphasize that there is a time. There is a day of your showing to God's own Israel. There is a day of manifestation. We are told that Brother John the Baptist was in the wilderness until the day of his showing to Israel. That's a day of showing. And that day is coming. And brother, sister, please wait for it. Keep doing the right thing in the secret place. God is going to bring you from obscurity onto the limelight in his own time and in his own eternal design. Yes, sister, go ahead.
Yes, sir. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. The man at the gate now came before the king. It was now his turn to be honored. Esther only now revealed what Mordecai had been to her, and the king must have been so amazed. He was overwhelmed with this kind of man, and even the queen, who did not rush to take anything for herself or her father. Mordecai was such an important man in the life of Esther, and consequently in the life of the king himself, but he never pressed for recognition. He was content to remain at the gate as if he had no daughter in the palace. He would rather wait for God to lift him up and advance him. Wow. The king ushered Mordecai to his presence from the gates. The beginning of his manifestation had come. It was a great man. He was a great man before, but now it was to be displayed in the whole realm of the kingdom.
Before the you go ahead, Sister Charlene, please just hold on. We want to note, as we are looking at the life of Mordecai, that greatness is first of all a life, not first and foremost a position. There are people you put in a position of greatness, but they are not great in themselves. They have no greatness in life. So once they get to a place of greatness, because they are very small in their life, they are very small, narrow in their heart, they quickly want to grab the office as if that's what makes them great. That's why we have so many wrong politicians today. That's why we have so many people that go into an office only to embezzle. They now want to build very big houses as if that is the definition of their greatness. They want to change their cars and begin to move up and down as if cars is what defines a man. And Jesus said, the life of a man does not consist on the abundance of things he has. So we saw that greatness is being defined for us here in the life of Mordecai. You can be a great man and yet serving in a lowly place. Office does not define a great man. You can be a great man just sitting at the gate, and yet your ideas, your wisdom is great. It will make great men. It takes a great man to raise a queen, and yet sitting, you know, in obscurity. It takes a great man to raise great preachers, and yet you remain simple. Remain simple. It was a wonderful thing to see a governor coming and pointing to a man and ordinarily say, that's the man that made me great. That's my father. That's the person that trained me. Greatness is not about going to put your chest, you know, in the place where people are designated as great. So we are seeing a man to be celebrated here. Mordecai was a great man by life, not by office. So what is coming to him now is only but a manifestation of who he had been. How I pray that many of you who are seeking to be used of God, you will seek to understand what is God's definition of a great man. You will have understood what it takes for God to recognize and say, this man, he has been faithful in that which is little. I know he is faithful in that is much. God measures greatness about who you are in obscurity. Everybody would like to impress people when they are on the platform. We are looking for men who are great in their lives, great in their thinking, great in their devotion, great in their commitment, and in their loyalty, even when nobody is there to drum for them. So what we are noting here is that, you know, the king ushered Mordecai to his presence from the gates. The beginning of his manifestation has come. He said he was a great man before, but now it was to be displayed in the whole realm of the kingdom. And I pray that God will begin to give us politicians, give us leaders. It is not the office that makes them great. They have been great in their lives. They have been great in their holiness. They have been great in their obedience. They have been great in their power of self-control. It takes greatness to only eat for strength and not to eat only for pleasure. It takes greatness for you to be a man who can control your spirit. The Bible says a man who does not have control upon his spirit is like a city without wall. They don't recognize you because you're a talkative, talking up and down, jumping here and there. You lose temper on everything, and you are not a great man. When I see you being angry here and there, you are not a great man. Man without a city, without a wall. And when such people go into the office, they misbehave. We are praying that God will begin to raise great men in obscurity. And when they now come into leadership, their greatness in leadership is not the office. It's not official greatness. It is the greatness of a life that he carried. Then they will make our nation great. The Bible said, it is righteousness that exalts a nation. And such righteousness is not artificial. It's not official righteousness. It's the righteousness of these individual people that are walking with God. One of the prayers you are going to be praying with me today as we go into this, because I see this chapter 8 resetting for us when the righteous rule. I see this chapter beginning to show us when God will raise men that he will put in charge of nations, in charge of even churches, in charge of academia, in charge of universities and all of that. What kind of men we are looking for? What kind of men and women are we looking for? As we are begging God to please come down and depose wickedness, with whom will God replace the wicked if he has not raised disciples that are great in their own lives? This is what this chapter is dealing with. I said if it was just about Haman, chapter 7 was enough. And if it was just to talk about how Esther conquered the house of Haman and all of that, we could have just annexed verse 1 and 2 to chapter 7 and close the book. But I see that from this chapter 8, we are talking about what it takes when the righteous come into power. What kind of thing are they looking for? What do they use their opportunity and privileges in authority to accomplish? That's what we are entering into as we look at this chapter. Sister, please go on reading until you come to that point, and then we'll stop you.
Yes, sir. The king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. Where Haman used to be, Mordecai was now placed there. The honor that Haman was clinging to and spending sleepless nights to protect was now being handed over to Mordecai, an unambitious man. He was now appointed as the foremost prince in the kingdom.
Amen.
It does not matter where a man is. When the time comes for him to be lifted up by God, he will reach out for him.
Joseph, are you hearing that, brother? Don't rush. These are very important things. It does not matter where you are. It does not matter where a man or a woman is. When the time comes for him to be lifted by God, God will reach out for you. You don't need to be displaying your chest around. God never forgets where he has deposited his anointing. These are the lessons some of us have learned over the years, that God said, I cannot forget where I have deposited my anointing. You don't need all these billboard posters to advertise yourself. Why don't you continue to be roasted on the divine grill, so that when the aroma of your life is coming out, it will speak, it will spread, it will draw men. People will say, where is this man? We are seeing the aroma, the fragrance of his life. We want to trace him out. That's how to be great, my brother. So it does not matter where you are. Location is not first your problem. The problem is that you are not being prepared. You are not preparing yourself for what God wants to use you for. You are shouting too much. You are shouting. You are an empty barrel that is making the most of noise because there's nothing in you yet. You are not a great man. You are only pretending. Are you a preacher listening to me? You are shouting louder than the content of your life. I don't know why you are filling everywhere with the posters of yourself and your wife. What's the meaning of that? What's the meaning of that? All the people that God used that shook their generation, where did you see their photographs? You are learning a wrong matter. You are learning, this worldly principle of marketing. You are not waiting for God to introduce you. You are not waiting for God to bring you forth. As our sister will read now, you will see another little example. We won't have time to deal with it. But I want her to read it for us. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. It does not matter where a man is. When the time comes for him to be lifted up by God, he will reach out for him. Joseph was taken from the prison house to become the prime minister of Egypt, over and above all the princes of the land. Mordecai was here again, walking into honor in the same way. Esther also set Mordecai over the house of Haman. The entire house of Haman was now placed at the disposal of Mordecai. The rest of the story is now on the way. Vengeance and judgment was meted out on the son of Agag, the Amalekite. The victory God had granted to Esther and Mordecai and the entire Jewish nation in that kingdom is the highlight of the rest of this great story of God's faithfulness.
Thank you very much. We'll stop you at that point. So I just want you to mark this, because now as we are entering into this chapter, I will be now looking at what do you use divine privileges to accomplish. If God were to turn his attention to you and take you from obscurity onto a place of highest honor, what will you do with it? If God had now given you access to everything that is ever needed, what will you use that access to collect? That is the next section. But as far as I'm concerned, and I can see today, you don't need to worry. God never forgets your labor of love. God never forgets where he has deposited the anointing. Don't ever imagine that obscurity will make you obscure. When the time comes for God to raise you up, men will hear your voice. Look at Joseph, as we just refer to that very simply. We don't have time to study Joseph, even though if you have opportunity to pick a book that we have worked on, The Journey to Your Own Vision, the story of Joseph, you see where God picked this man. He was forgotten. His brother sold him out, and you will be thinking they were so wicked. But as far as he was concerned, they were all preparing him for greatness. He was in the prison for no just cause. He was 30 years in prison. Nobody even called for an appeal. Yet that did not break his walk with God. He was faithful. Right in the prison, manager handed over to him because he saw a man of integrity. And all of that was going on record. God was trying him. God was checking him out. God was preparing him for a great place. It takes a great man to occupy a great place. But if you put a mediocre in a great place, he will bring mediocrity to destroy it. He will be doing mediocre things. Be using great opportunity to do useless things because he's a narrow-minded man in his heart. How we need to beg God that as we go ahead, God will make this discipleship that we're dealing with to produce men that can hold, you know, something for God in this generation. We are praying that God will raise people. Some of you, you want to be in business, but you are not a great man in heart. You are greedy. Those who are greedy for profit, they are not great. They are not great. They are very small souls. Those who will grab for what they can eat just now, they are not great because they have no sense of a future. They don't know what it means to plant a seed for the future. If they plant anything at all, they are planting vegetables. The one they can eat in 2 months. That's all they do. They are not great. But when you see great farmers, they are people that will plant, you know, enduring trees that for 10 years you have not got anything out of that tree. You are just nurturing it. But you know that when they begin to produce for life, for more generations coming, you are reaping. These are great men. Great men don't look for immediate reward. They wait for fermented results. As God will cause things to happen, that's when they say, yes, that's what we lay our lives down for. So now, thank you for reading to that point. Let's go back now to the passage. We are now going back to the book of Esther, chapter 8, verse 3 to 6. Let me now request Brother Mark to read the book of Esther for us, verse chapter 8 from verse 3 to 6. Even though it's recorded in this book, but we want to read from the Bible ourselves. Let's go back.
Yes,
to
sir.
The scripture. Yes, sir.
Esther chapter 8, verse 3 through 6 in the,
yes, sir,
in the New King James.
Okay.
Now Esther spake again to the king. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" Amen.
Thank you, my brother Mark. Thank you. Now, the passage in verse 3 begins by saying, "Now Esther spoke again to the king." What she said before, the petition she made before, the banquet that she had organized before was a divine strategy. A divine strategy to get rid of Haman. She did not go into any personal animosity against Haman. She cooked for him. Wonderful. But now God has taken Haman out according to his own wisdom. They did not organize anything. God came and worked. Now Mordecai has been brought. The house of Haman had been given. Everything looked nice. But now, a sense of divine responsibility has not left Esther. The initial issue is that and they will kill your uncle or your father. That has been resolved. Her father has been promoted. Wouldn't she go and sleep and say, "Oh, king, fine, that's all I needed"? But this woman knew that the access God is giving her, she's yet to exhaust it. And I just am praying that opportunity that God gives to us to speak to the King of Kings, we must not stop at peripheral issues. We will not stop with that which we can easily gather. There are great things to do, and look at it from the way the Esther was making a request now. Now, Esther spoke again to the king and fell down at his feet. Permit me to spend a little time looking at this, because the way the Bible reported it and the way the Bible talked about her posture, about her tears, I don't think it was there just for semantics. It pointed to the lifestyle of a queen. Why will Esther be a replacement to Vashti? Vashti can never fall on her knees. Vashti will never shed tears to talk to her husband. Vashti will just tell her husband and say, "Tell him, tell him." You know, maybe he has a nickname you used to call him. "Tell Ahaz that I'm not coming. I'm busy. I have my own friends. You should go and look for something else. I'm busy." And if he had wanted me to come, he should have given me a long notice. "Me, I'm also occupied. Please tell Ahaz I'm not coming." That's how she would do. But we are seeing a woman here who represents the purpose of God for godly women. We are seeing a woman here who did not depend on external appearance, on her beauty, on the beautiful way of arranging her hair. No. We are seeing a woman here who knew the power of tears, the power of crying. She's a wailing woman. She's kind of a woman that God says, send for wailing women to come and wail for the deliverance of my people. God looks for people, women who can pray. Friends, if you're a psychedelic woman, a cosmetic woman, whose everything is on the outside, you are not of much value in the purpose of God. God looks for women with the hidden virtue of the heart. Women that know how to travel in the place of prayer. Women that, even though she's a queen, she knew that to help the king, she must be a woman of humility. So look at it. Now Esther spoke again to the king. Fell on her face. Look at the Bible. She fell down on her face at his feet. Abba, how many wives would do that to their husband in this our present day of woman equality? How many women will continue to be shamefaced, covering their faces, knowing that, look, this man that God has given me to be a husband is my head. And I don't need to be addressing him anyhow. I saw her fell down at his feet and implored him with tears. The old King James said, fell down at his feet and besought him with tears. Besought him with tears. Implored him. You know, the word implored means to beg with passion, to plead as if you have no right, to request for something that you know that if it is not for mercy, you are not likely to get it. Esther forgot all the paraphernalia of a queen to take the position of an intercessor on behalf of our people. So I'm looking at people that even when God has given you a great place of authority, you're a king, you're a queen, you're a governor, you're a senator, whatever you are, you will not allow that to enter your head as to discharge or dismiss you from the place of the throne of grace. I saw a woman here now, and look at the way she's going to make her plea again. If she said, with tears, to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite, and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. You know, I was looking at what he's requesting for now. Haman had died. Haman is already, on the gallows. And all of that is finished. The house of Haman had been handed over. And she could have been saying, yes, Haman, my enemy is finished. Haman, my enemy is finished. But she knew that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. She knew that Haman, the son of Agag, was only a representative of a power of darkness, and that there are devices. The Bible says we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 says, be strong in the Lord, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the devices of the devil. So I saw that Esther has gone beyond fighting flesh and blood now. I saw that Esther now knows that the flesh and blood is not my problem. The devices, the wiles, the schemes that the enemy had put together must be defeated. He said with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. There are schemes that the devil has devised against the church, against the purpose of God, that we need to upturn. We need to turn it away. There are devices. When we go back to read the book now, you will see the explanation we were giving there. And I'm hoping that you will catch that before we can stop now. He said, to counteract. So the plea now is not about Haman. It's not about the house of Haman. It's not about the properties of Haman. It's not about the goods that had been handed over to her, which she has handed over to Mordecai. It's now about what is it? What is the essential thing that Haman did? Haman did something that even when he died, what he did was still working. And we need to move away from dealing with peripheral issues onto dealing with the schemes and the devices of the enemy. And I just wanted to read that, and because I'm conscious of our time, it's clear to me that I'm not going to go beyond this point for today, trusting God to bring us again as we come back next week. Now, with tears to counteract, and the word to counteract is a very strong word for me. To counteract. You see, there is no vacuum in nature. If we don't counteract the devices of the enemy, even if we are staying in our churches shouting and dancing because we have got one little victory over one human Haman, we are not going far. Imagine that for many years, there are people. Now, I'm sorry to go ahead and show you. Yes, Osama bin Laden was taken off. It will look as if, yes, that's the victory that the U.S. has had or the nations have had. But have we stopped terrorists? Have we been able to deal with terrorism? These are the devices, the schemes that these men put together. The church may rejoice, oh yes, we finish with Gaddafi of Libya have paid debt with the device, the schemes that this man set to make sure that Islam overrides the purpose of God on the face of the earth. And we deal with that. So when you are talking about strategic kingdom praying, I'm seeing Esther going beyond what many of us talk about. Many of us, we just say, oh God, give me the house of Haman. The position that Haman was occupying, I want to take over. What is the meaning of that? When the devices of Haman is still working, when the idea of the kingdom of darkness is still at work, is at work in our schools, is at work in the curriculum, is at work everywhere. When people are writing bills and producing bills in the Senate that are evil intended, you may not even see the effect now, but when it begins to work in the system, you know that they have corrupted the land. Now, we need men who will go and defeat, counteract the cancer, the devices, the scheme of Ahithophel's. These are the issues we are looking at here. And this is what I see Esther beginning to enter. Esther was now pleading on her knees at the feet of the king, imploring him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. And he said, if it pleases the king, and if I find favor in his sight, and the thing seem right to the king, and I'm pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Amedata the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's promises. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? This was the next plea. This was her cry. This was what she was coming forth now. And she's doing that with tears. She was doing that with a very serious passion. She wasn't looking for clothes. She wasn't looking for anything else. The king has said, up to the half of my kingdom I will give you. But that's not the matter to Esther. Esther needs to counteract and defeat devices. I wish God will be raising men and women intercessors in our time who are standing to defeat the devices of the devil, who are very sensitive to go beyond the surface and begin to plead with God, plead with our own king, that all that the enemy had now planted, all that the enemy has now dug as a trench to destroy the purpose of God. Somebody said, Lord, I'm concerned about that. I want it to be torn over. How can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? She was a woman who can see the future. Even though Haman died, but she saw that what Haman planted, if it is not uprooted, at the appointed time, things will begin to show forth. These are the issues I've seen now. I've seen that for several years ago, people were planting seeds, ideas into our educational curriculum, ideas. You know, people went to research under the hand of the devil. They were bringing theories of evolution, theories of transgender, all of those things. People thought it was a joke. Today we are facing a real challenge because nobody was sensitive that time to counteract it, to labor on their knees to get it down. But I'm believing God who said we should pursue, we will overtake and surely recover all. I'm believing God that it's not too late for us if we go back to the place of prayer. Now, it is clear that we will not go beyond here before we get to the point of the answers that the king is going to give. So we're going to try, let's try to read from the point where our sister stopped, page 135. We're going to pick it and fell down at his feet. So that's where we're going to read. Can we ask Priscilla to pick that and read for us? And then at a certain point, our brother Mark will take over again. So let's go on reading quickly.
Sorry, is it right after Esther knew the matter? Right after the scripture?
You are reading from page 133.
Yeah,
30. Yes, we have read the
scripture.
All right, thank you. Thank you. Our brother has already read the passage, isn't it? So please take from Esther knew the matter was not just the death. Can you pick it from there? Thank you.
Esther knew the matter was not just the death of Haman. Unless the decree was repealed, the Jews would still be destroyed on the specific day and month. She knew that what Haman had laid on ground would give the enemy of the Jews the right to destroy at will from year to year. Though dead, Haman's decree would still be speaking sorrow among the people.
So wait, Sister Priscilla, wait. Look at that. The device of Haman was not just to work for 1 year. He set a particular day in a year. And that every year, once that particular day comes, the people everywhere had been given the right to destroy, to loot, to kill, to maim anything that is Jew. Can you see the wickedness of the son of Agagite? Can you see the extent to which he wants to go? You may think it's a one-time battle, but he is not setting for a one-time battle. He was looking for a continuous year-in, year-out destruction of the people of God. So Esther saw that. And Esther knew that if I don't labor to defeat this cancer, to counteract this device, the death of Haman means nothing. Can we pray and say, God, give us an understanding of what to do with the grace in the place of prayer? Yes, Sister Aguirre, sorry to interrupt you.
She was not just satisfied with Haman's death and Mordecai's honor. Haman's work must be totally uprooted from the books. Esther had become a real intercessor. She would maximize the open door she now had with the king. She came and spoke again. The plea was still, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king." This is crucial in our understanding of the place of intercession. We must seek to be in the favor of the king. We must seek to be pleasing in his eyes. This is probably the most crucial ingredient we must seek diligently in all our walk with God.
Please, let's highlight that very quickly as we are going on. We saw that Esther did not come to plead her beauty. She did not come to plead her past achievement. She came to plead for something. And the thing is that he said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if I am pleasing in your eyes." Those were the issues. If you don't have any personal quarrel with me, sir, if my life worth anything and you are not unhappy with me, then there is a matter I'm begging you to deal with. And she was doing this on her knees at the feet of a man who was supposed to be her husband. And she was not saying, if I am beautiful enough, if you know that I'm the queen, the first lady of this kingdom, that was not her plea. She was looking for favor. And I said, this is what we must emphasize. This is the crucial thing in our understanding of the place of intercession. We must seek to walk with God unto all pleasing. It is God's mercy that we must plead. And if we are people who are seeking the favor of God, how dare we allow anything to stand between us and the Savior? This is an ingredient that we must diligently seek in all our walk with God. Every time, every one of us. The Bible says, if the will of a man pleases the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. That's what to seek. Priscilla, go ahead, please.
Esther demanded that the devices of Haman be reversed permanently. It was not this one-time deliverance from the gallows that Esther desired. She longed to see every device of the enemy reversed in our favor of the people of God. We must not only seek our temporary pleasure in the place of prayer, we must press on for the total deliverance of the people from the devices of the wicked one. We must labor on our knees to bring God's people to their rest from every harassment of Satan. Esther sought a permanent and continuous victory for her people. She would not allow the open door she now had to be wasted on peripheral things. And we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. It is this we must labor on our knees to dismantle henceforth. We need to give ourselves no rest, nor give God rest until this matter is thoroughly dealt with and the devices reversed.
Amen. These are the issues that we are seeing in the prayer. I'm looking at that prayer life of Esther. Even though we are setting the ordinary narrative, where you can see lessons God is asking us to learn as people that want to labor with God for the advancement of his kingdom on earth. And if God has brought you to be with us in this manner, I just pray that God will enlarge your heart to see this. Let's read on a little more.
And fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief. This was the intensity of her plea. It was with tears. It was not a casual asking. It was not a mere addendum to her long list of personal wishes. She fell down at the feet of the king and besought him with tears to put away the mischief written by Haman. The battle against the church and against the youths of our nation is fierce. The device of Satan to destroy and to sweep to hell so many is very grand. The advance of unrighteousness in our day is so rapid that we cannot hold our peace and remain safe. Esther knew this much, that as each day passed, the death and destruction of her people drew near. The enemies of the Jews seemed to be sharpening their weapons of destruction, awaiting the D-Day. The Jews themselves have been made objects of ridicule and attack everywhere. Though Haman was dead, the decree signed and sealed by the king's royal ring remained unabated unless it was repealed. If it was for one Haman, it could have been all right to keep the peace. But it has now become a decree. A day had been earmarked in the calendar of the king when all Jews were to face death from all their neighbors. Esther besought the king with tears, falling down at his feet. What a lesson we must learn from Esther. Things that are being done in our land today will soon become the norm if not stopped.
Are you hearing that? Please wait. If we don't act, the things that are happening now in our land will soon become a norm if not stopped. Some of the things that is now being protested about, and people are now talking as if it's a normal thing. It started sometime. I'm looking at all the various gradual development of the wrong evil that is taking over our nations. I'm looking at how they began. I'm looking at how some people stood up in protest. Many, many years ago, nobody would have given a thought that we'll be dealing with same-sex marriage now at this volume. Not that it was not there, it was there in those days. That's why the Bible spoke against it. The Old Testament spoke against it, the New Testament spoke against it. But now, see how it is being made to become a law. Being made to become a norm. Quietly, when you are filling a form now in any of our countries, your form is now made as if there are more than two gender. Even though the president, Trump, has said there are only two genders to be recognized in America, male and female. But if we don't go beyond that pronouncement to change this device, it will still go on. God is calling people to take responsibility first in the place of prayer and say, God, we want you to overturn this. We want you to walk beyond where we are now and give us something that will restore righteousness to the land. We are not just dealing with one issue. We are dealing with devices that the enemy had brought. And Esther knew this. And that was what she was crying about. What a lesson must learn from Esther. Priscilla, please go ahead.
What devices the enemy has put in place, which appeared like a mere joke a mere joke few years ago, had become almost the law. Corruption has been accepted as the norm. Whoever does not comply is being punished and victimized. Sin and reckless living have become the way of doing things in our public life now. Kickbacks and bribery have been entrenched in almost all our national life as a normal way of doing government, business, and contracts. If we do not seek with tears the face of God to reverse these devices, we will only live to see the enemy triumph over the righteous. Our children will have no alternative way of living than to comply with this evil.
I hope you are following this. I hope God is helping you to understand. It is looking normal now that before you can execute a contract in some of our national governments, it has been entrenched that you give a kickback. They are calling different names now. So contractors, we inflate their contract because the man who is giving you the contract in government is waiting for his own percentage. It's looking normal now. And it's like that's how life is going to run. Corruption is being made as if it's a norm in our nations. And anyone who is refusing to comply with this corruption, you are punished, you are victimized, you are pushed out of job. If we don't cry out, if we don't call on God, these things will so become overwhelming that our children will have no alternative. In fact, there will be no more definition of righteousness if we don't stand up now. I hope this Bible study is calling somebody to say, Lord, I'll take my stand. Please go on reading.
Esther would not let the king go until he had given a fresh decree that would counteract the wicked device of Haman and be widely punished, just as the earlier decree was sent all over the kingdom by the royal courier services. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? And how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? This was the passion in her heart. How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? And how can we endure to see the disintegration of the Church of Jesus, purchased by the precious blood and built by the selfless labors of martyrs over the years? How can we endure to see the values of the kingdom destroyed just by the unscrupulous men and women who seek their personal pleasure as they take over the pulpits in our own day?
Are you seeing the matter? How can we endure to see the church disintegrated? How can we endure when people of easy virtues are insisting that they must be ordained to be ministering on the pulpit? How can we endure to see men that are supposed to uphold the word of God? How can we endure to see them? They are now taking over the pulpit and they are now, you know, confusing the canons, the biblical canons. If we don't walk, this portends a great evil that is being planned, devised against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask Sister Priscilla to wait so that Brother Mark can assist us from this point. Can you pick it from how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Can you pick that paragraph again, Brother Mark?
Yes, sir. How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? And how can we endure to see the disintegration of the Church of Jesus purchased by the precious blood and built by the selfless laborers of martyrs over the years? How can we endure to see the values of the kingdom destroyed just by unscrupulous men and women who seek their personal pleasure as they take over the pulpits in our own day? How can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon our children as the school system is being ravaged by strange children? How can I endure to see the graves of our youth being killed by HIV and AIDS? If it is a one-time mistake, it would have been what I can gloss over, but it is going to remain a recurrent matter in the land. I need the passion which moved the Master's heart to weep over Jerusalem again. I need the passion that drove Jeremiah to the dry pit to weep for the destruction of his people. I need the passion that made Paul wish himself accursed for the deliverance of his people. It thus appears as if we can endure to see the destruction of our own children. It thus appears as if it does not matter what happens. Even if all our institutions were turned to a wilderness of untamable children, our hearts must melt again. Our tears must flow again.
Amen. That's a critical point we raise. We need to pray this moment for passion, that God will tear our hearts to see where we are. We can't be celebrating that, oh, God provided me a car, God did all of that. Those are things that are nothing when you see the devices of the wicked. When you see what is going on. When you see what the devil is devising to make sure our generation becomes a wilderness. Wild children, untamable children. All of this, if you are sitting where I sit in Nigeria or somewhere, you see the kind of rampant exam malpractice where you cannot be sure of the integrity of somebody's degree anymore. And yet, these people will become the doctors in the hospitals. They will become the teachers of our children. They become the politicians tomorrow. How can we endure to see the disintegration of our nation? How can we endure to see the church become a mere entertainment center where people go, they only dance, shake their bodies, and there's no conviction against sin. How can we endure this? How can we see the youth of our generation being swept away the way they are being swept? How can we endure the suicide bombers that are now everywhere, the kidnappers everywhere? How can we endure this? I want to call on you this day. Can you ask God, Lord, give me passion. Give me passion. Brother, please read the last paragraph before we stop. The next paragraph is being the end where we are going to pray.
Yes, sir. Esther fell down at the king's feet and wept until the golden scepter was held out to her in mercy. A golden scepter is being held out to her was a favor for her to ask whatsoever she wanted done in the kingdom. It was her own turn to write what must become the yearly decree in the kingdom. This came to pass on her knees. It was not a committee or political meeting that reversed the decree of Haman. It was a passionate plea with tears that brought the dream of the enemy to nothing in her own days. If he stretches it out to any of us, we can do much exploits in reversing the decrees of the enemy over our nations.
Thank you. God is holding this golden scepter towards all of us and is asking, for what do you make requests? Who is going to stand in the gap now? Who is going to go beyond personal pleasure? Who is going to come with us beyond the fact that everything looks nice now? Who is going to say, Lord, I'm stepping in to plead that this decree, these devices that have been written. I don't have time today to tell you that some of what we are seeing today that is now beginning to affect the church, affect the nations, they started many years ago as ordinary ideas. The devil was so careful to put it down as a device, and gradually, it's taking a very big shape now. We need men who will say, Lord, how can I give myself rest? And how can I give God rest until the devices of the wicked have been counteracted in our time? I want you to stop with me here to pray. When we come back next, we are going to begin now to deal with what is the wisdom of God in answering that prayer? And what must we begin to do ourselves? That will be the next portion of our study. But if we press on to do that now, we will not be able to catch up. Let's pray together. Would you like to pray with me? Would you like to speak to God? There are so many challenges we have seen in this book as we are going on. But the first thing that was exciting to me is that there's a day coming. A day when God is going to bring righteousness to overrule wickedness. A day when God is going to answer the prayer of silent laborers. A day of showing of God's servants, of God's children and to his Israel. A day is coming like that. But this day is coming because God is preparing men who are in the secret place laboring. But now we have started to see that despite the fact that Esther and Mordecai have been lifted and they now have authority in the kingdom, what were they using it for? They were going to use it to overwrite the decree, the devices, the things that the enemy had put, that if nobody overwrites it, it will keep working. Would you like to pray and say, Lord, make me an effective man in your hand. Make me an intercessor, O God. Change my appetite. Give me an understanding of what to do at a time like this. Are you a pastor listening to this? Are you a leader somewhere? Will you please fall on your knees also and say, Lord, the position you are giving me. Esther was a queen. That's why she has that access to speak. God has put you where you can have access to cry to God for what your eyes have seen. Will you pray and say, Lord, please turn things around. Turn me around also, Lord. Prepare me for this kind of assignment, even in the kingdom of God today. Please pray. And if Jesus is touching your heart to give personal response to what you are hearing, to say, Lord, I want to commit myself to this. When Esther said, if I perish, I perish, she did not perish. She rather became a channel of blessing to the kingdom of God. Lord, please use me also. Use me also. Please pray with me as I stop here for today. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the word of God that you have allowed us to touch. Thank you for this inexhaustible resource we are discovering from scriptures, even as we are looking at this narrative of the life of Esther, Mordecai, and all that we are encountering. Lord, I ask that your word will mix with faith in our hearts. And all those your children who have agreed to labor with you silently, well, agree to take their stand in your presence in obscurity, please answer their cry. There's a day coming when you bring us onto the limelight. And I just plead with you, Lord, that you will please release upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. The kind we saw in the life of Esther. The kind we saw in the life of Mordecai. The kind we saw all through, O God, that if men will pray, you will act. Please, Lord, help us to take our space at the throne of grace so we can see you at work in our nations. Thank you for hearing our prayer today. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen.